We want to continue our series in the book of Philippians today, and in the passage that we're going into, we're going to be looking at some difficult issues that Paul was going through and how to handle those. And I was reminded this morning of what Jesus was going through in John chapter 16 with his disciples. He was preparing them for what was to come, and their world was about to come crashing down around them in a little less than 12 hours from when Jesus spoke this. The unthinkable would happen, and their nightmares were going to become their living reality. Their closest friends were going to desert one another. Their mentor, their confidant, the one with whom they had spent the most amount of time for a period of at least 3 years, was going to be hung on a cross in mockery. His body would drip with blood. And here's the most difficult thing, is those who loved him the most, there was nothing they would be able to do to stop it. They didn't have that much power. All they could do in the midst of what was about to happen as Christ went to the cross was to walk through it, watching every scene unfold and hearing every cry of anguish and every word of mockery. This is what was going to be happening, and there was nothing they could do to stop it. And Jesus looks at them in John 16, and he said, he'd been preparing them for this. He said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. So you may have peace. Let those words hang in the air for a moment. That you may have peace. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this. It doesn't matter what we are going through in the midst of those times. God wants us to experience peace. Not in our circumstances, but in our souls. In that place that matters the most, because circumstances can be at peace and your soul be in deep turmoil. But he says, I want you to have peace. And it's a good thing, disciples, because you're going to really need it. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will be persecuted for your faith. You will hear the words, I have cancer. You will experience the moment when the boss walks up to you and says, I need to let you go. You're fired. You'll experience the sting of betrayal. You'll experience everything in this world. It says you will have trouble. But take heart. I'm going to just get a grip. It says, I've overcome the world. He says, if you want to navigate these times, if you want to be able to navigate everything that you're going to be swimming through, you need to find me as your anchor, as your source of peace. Not in the circumstances, but in your soul. In that place where it matters the most. And he says, with words that cry out and go above and beyond the turmoil of what was about to happen to them, so I've told you these things so you may have peace. Let me take a moment and just have a moment of silence. And you bring those circumstances that are creating the turmoil in your soul, and you just take them to your Father and say, Lord, I need peace. I need peace. Father, you know where each person is this morning. You know what those circumstances are, and you know where you want their hearts to be. You know where you want my heart to be, Father, and that's settled in your presence. Lord, not the absence of turmoil, not the absence of conflict, but Father, peace in the midst of all of that. Because, Lord, I'm so reminded that even in the midst of peaceful peaceful circumstances, we can be in great turmoil. And what we need most is your shalom. Father, your peace. Peace with you. The peace that comes from you. So that no matter what it is that is happening, we can flourish. We can flourish. Lord, that we don't understand that. That is beyond our capacity. And so, Lord, that's why we come to you this morning asking for something that is beyond our capacity. We want to hang on to Jesus Christ. We want to Him to be our anchor. We want to hear His voice above the storms so that we can have peace. Lord, would you grant that to us this morning as we worship and as we hear your word? And all God's people said, amen.
As many of you know, I'm very proud of the fact that I grew up in Buffalo, New York. In fact, why? I could tell you. In fact, I could spend the rest of the service talking about why, but I won't do that. But I will tell you, because I grew up in Buffalo, I cannot root for the Patriots today, so therefore, go Giants. Oh, I wasn't supposed to say that, was I, Josh? Sorry. All right. Growing up in Buffalo, I just really have fond memories of it. But there's one memory that's both painful and just one of the best things that ever happened to me. Something that I didn't expect happened in between my freshman and my sophomore year. My freshman year was one of my best years academically, socially. I wasn't a popular kid, but I was friends with the popular kids, and I was friends with those that weren't so popular. Sports-wise, I was captain of the freshman football team. I wrestled varsity. It was a good year for me. Well, halfway through my freshman year, where I was doing so well, my parents came to me and said, oh, by the way, we're moving to Grand Rapids, Michigan. Which, I knew no one in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I knew nothing about Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I'm like, really? Everything's going so well. So I end my freshman year. That August, we moved to Grand Rapids. I moved from the house that I've known since I was 3. I moved from the high school that both my brothers graduated from. I moved from the only church I could remember to a place where I knew no one. My high school was a Class B middle-class suburban high school. I went to a AAA inner-city school in downtown Grand Rapids. Let's just say the cultural shit. I mean, that was a big cultural difference to me. And it was just this time where if I looked at my circumstances, I would have said, wow, this really stinks. And I could have got angry at God during that time, but I don't know that it would have helped anything. My parents remember me getting angry with them, but I don't necessarily remember that. But it was just one of those times where just my circumstances were huge. In the passage that we're going to look at, we could focus on Paul's circumstances, but it's what Paul chooses not to do. And so we're going to look at what's a proper perspective of our circumstances and what are the most important things. So turn with me to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. I always hated when a pastor would say, turn to a passage, and then they'd start reading right away, and you're like, where are we? So that's why I'm waiting. I hear turning, and I like hearing turning. Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Father, open our hearts and our minds to see what you have to teach us today. Father, this is all about you. Let your Spirit work. In your name I pray. Amen. Martin started this series on Philippians a couple weeks ago, and we had the privilege of seeing Keith Farron present the whole thing. And I love the book of Philippians. And I don't know how many times I've read through it over the last month. Martin and I, when we're going to preach through a book, we tend to read it over and over and over again. And it's so rich, and I love it. And so I'm really excited to dig in and just to talk about us being allied together. And the thing that when you read the whole book of Philippians, you see is the gospel is everywhere. It's talked about constantly. So let's dig in, starting with verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And see, the book of Philippians is a very intimate book. Paul loved the Philippian people. He was close with them. And so he starts this section off just wanting to encourage them and wanting to curb any worry that they have about him, because most likely they had heard about his imprisonment in Caesarea. Most likely they heard about the fact that he had appealed to Caesar, and so he was going to have to go to Rome. Most likely they would have known about his trip to Rome. And you can read at the end of Acts his trip to Rome, and I'm going to show a slide right now of a map of his voyage. And so he's in chains, he's being taken to Rome, and you'll notice in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea there's these squiggles, which you're like, okay, that's kind of weird. Well, what happened was this major storm, like a nor'easter, came and just started wreaking havoc on their sailboat. And the crew started throwing everything over. And it ends up they get shipwrecked, the ship breaks apart, and they're stuck in Malta for three months. Well, Paul gets on the land, and he starts helping build a fire, and what happens? He gets bit by a snake, a poisonous snake, and the people of Malta are like, oh, we're waiting for him to die. So you have Paul, this person that always wanted to go to Rome as a missionary. And he finally gets his chance to go to Rome, but he's going to Rome in chains, and on his way, his boat gets shipwrecked, he gets bit by a poisonous snake, and he's about to go on trial in front of Caesar. And he chooses, instead of saying, guys, yeah, my life stinks right now, it's horrible, if you look at these circumstances, we would say his life wasn't doing so well right now. But he chooses not to focus on it, and he's saying, guys, people at Philippi, I want to encourage you. It's not about my circumstances. It's not what's going on with me at this point. What's happened to me actually is helping further the gospel, advance the gospel. And in fact, it's probably advancing a gospel in a way that it would have never happened if I just showed up as a missionary. Because now he gets to be in the palace guard. He gets to... That's so awesome. I love cell phones. Hey, Brian, when you come back, can you bring me water? Thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for looking out for my sore throat. I was just thinking, oh, I need water. All right, what were we talking about? Circumstances. Paul in prison. All right, so he's getting to share the gospel with these elite soldiers. Okay, let me tell you about my night.
Not just me.
You're right. Let me tell you about my night. Oh, soft. So last night I get back from a meeting, and the way that I do my sermons, I write out a manuscript. So I finally get my manuscript done yesterday, to where I was like, okay, I feel comfortable with it. So then I go to a meeting, I come back from a meeting, I'm like, okay, I'm going to work on this some more. So we're using a new worship software, so I was trying to make sure that everything lined up well. So I'm reading through my sermon, and I'm trying to upload a picture into the worship software, and all of a sudden my computer's like freezes. I'm like, okay, what's going on here? Well, then I get the blue screen of death. Okay, well, I'll reset it, and hopefully it'll come back. Well, then my computer decides to not boot and say that I have no memory left, even though I have a 500 gig hard drive in there. So I'm like, okay, this is awesome. Thankfully, I send my sermons to my dad, so I had an ascent email so I could pull my sermon back off, so I'd have my manuscript, and then I couldn't get the worship software to work well. So last night was not stressful at all. And I told Greg, I was texting Greg back and forth trying to figure stuff out, and I told Greg, I said, dude, if I can't get things to work, I'm just going to bed because there's something else is going on here that I can't control. And I think the reason is because when you look in America, we like to focus on our circumstances. We like to look at what's going on. Oh, look at me. I can't get my, I don't know, 9,000 square feet yacht. I don't know. You know, when we look at our circumstances, when you look at what we have, we focus so much on the material. We focus on maybe situation that we cause ourselves by the decisions that we've made. And here Paul is in this horrible circumstances that all he did was preach Jesus. And that's all he cared about. And he says the advancement of the gospel is the result, and that advancement in the Greek, it carries the connotation of they're blazing a trail, they're slumbering. When I first got to Elam, Martin's oldest used to go on these hikes and they would slumber and they'd blaze their own path. Even if it's straight up a mountain that's dangerous, they would still do it because they thought it was fun. And yeah. Kim? So it's this idea of the advancement of the gospel. They're blazing a trail that hadn't been blazed before, no matter what's in its way. Even if there's truths in their way, and there were truths in the way. Paul's sitting in this house that in the Praetorian Guard, and the guards are chained to him. Now they let him have people come in and out, so that these soldiers are hearing the gospel being talked about left and right, and it starts to change things. See, Paul's not focused on his circumstances, he's focused on what's happening. What is God doing in the midst of these circumstances? And that's the thing that we need to ask is when we're going through tough times, what are you doing in this time? What are you trying to teach me through this experience? I may be jobless. My money may be tight, but what are you teaching me? What are you doing through this situation? And it may be He's teaching you to trust that He's your Jehovah Jireh. God is always at work. We live in a messed up world that is full of sin, that's not what God created it to be. And He's in the process of bringing it back into what He created it to be. And that process is called redemption. And as we focus on Him, and as we allow Him to work through circumstance, through life, He starts to change us. So when we go through tough circumstances, we have to ask, God, what are You doing? What are You trying to show me? And Paul is saying to the people at Philippi, guys, what's happened to me isn't bad. It's advancing the gospel. Let's go to verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. The palace guard started to realize that this guy's not a criminal. Like, he's not on trial for murder. He's on trial because he loves Jesus, and that's all he wants to talk about. He's on trial because people are upset at what he's saying about Jesus. He's in chains because of his love for Jesus. And they're starting to talk about it in the palace guard. Well, not only the palace guard isn't just talking about, the whole church in Rome is starting to talk about this Paul that has come, that is in chains for Christ, and he's preaching Christ in chains. The palace guard are being influenced, and Paul is affecting, he's influencing those outside for the gospel. Because people are starting to realize, hey, he's in chains because he loves Jesus. And the question I have for us is, how are we influencing people? We have a sphere of influence. Those that we talk to at work, at school, at home, neighbors, online. We have a sphere of influence. And are we pointing those people to Jesus or away from Jesus? Based on how we live our life through our circumstances, are we pointing people to Jesus or away from Jesus? And Paul, in his prison, being chained, is pointing people to Jesus, and it starts to influence everyone else. And we'll see in the next verses how the way he's living is influencing those around him. But do we have that proper perspective of our circumstances where we're not focused on our circumstances, we're focused on who God is, what he's doing, and we're focused on pointing people to Jesus, not away from Jesus? This brings me to my favorite part of this passage, verse 14 through 18. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ was preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So you have two people responding. You have two different responses to Paul. Two different ways people are responding. You have those that love Jesus, that love Paul, and they start to preach fearlessly. They are bold. They're courageous. And they're like, if he can do it while he's in prison, we can do it while we're free. The way he was living and acting and reacting was influencing them to be more courageous. And see, sometimes what happens is, especially in Christian circles, is we think, okay, we've got these professionals. They're called pastors. And so these pastors, they're on this earth. So that when I have someone that needs has questions about Jesus, I bring them to them. Hey, pastor, I've got this guy that needs to know about Jesus. Can you talk to him? Which isn't necessarily a bad thing. But the question is, why can't you? And that's what was happening. Is Paul, this rock star evangelist, church planner, is getting taken out of the equation. He can't be roaming free like he was. And the church has to step up and say, hey, he's doing it in there. I can now go courageously and boldly to my neighbors, to my friends, and I'm going to share Jesus with them. I don't need Paul to do it for me. And we need to stop waiting for someone else to share Jesus. We need to stop letting other people do it. We need to see it as our responsibility. God has called us to make disciples. God has called us to share our faith. It's not, oh, let's wait for the gifted person to do it. No, he said, we are to go and make disciples. It's our responsibility. What would it take for us as a community of faith to be known as those that are bold for Christ, sharing Jesus on South Hill and beyond? What would it take? What would it take for us to get outside of ourselves, not afraid of what people are going to think of us, to actually step up to the plate and say, I don't care anymore. It's all about Jesus. I don't care what they're going to think of me. I don't know what it's going to do to my circumstances. But I'm focused on the fact that they need Jesus. I'm focused on the fact that the gospel needs to be taught, needs to be preached, needs to be talked about. And I don't care where I am. What is it going to take for us to step up and to do what God has called us to do? To live the way that God has called us to live. If we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have been bought with a price. And that was Christ's blood. And our number one responsibility is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But it's also to love others as ourselves. And if we love others, we're going to share Jesus with them. Does our heart break for those who don't know Jesus? We're dealing with this in my family. Tamina's grandpa's dying. And he's got cancer. He's in his 80s. He's an atheist. His wife's an atheist. They don't know Jesus. And it's breaking my mother-in-law's heart. Just, they've tried to talk to him. He just doesn't want to listen. And so here this man is dying on his, and he doesn't know Jesus, and he's going to spend an eternal eternity in hell, separated from God. Does our heart break for those who don't know Jesus? Or do we just not think about it? And honestly, I think that's what it is. We forget. We lack perspective. We get so focused on the here and now and the circumstances of this life that we forget that it is about Christ. About preaching Christ. About living for Christ. And it doesn't matter how many cars I have, how big my house is, what my job is, how many zeros are after my... I don't know how to say that. Yeah, how many zeros are on my paycheck. It matters Christ. So you have these people that out of love, knowing that Paul was there to defend the gospel, said, we are going to pick up his mantle. And guys, we are standing on the shoulders of giants. We are standing on the shoulders of Paul, of his disciples. We are here today because Paul was sharing his faith. We are here today because Jesus raised up disciples to share their faith. So we're standing on the shoulders of giants, and we have been given the baton. And the question is, are we going to pass that baton on to the next generation so that they are sharing the gospel, so that they are pointing others to Christ? Or are we just going to say, oh, that's a nice baton? Europe changed in one generation. Are we going to let our generation be the generation that let the baton fall? So you have people that are preaching Christ out of love. Then you have people that are preaching it out of rivalry. They are people that wanted to steal the glory from Paul. They wanted to build their own kingdom. They wanted the glory. So, hey, Paul's in prison. The rock star's in prison. I'm going to take his thunder. So I'm going to go preach Jesus, and I'm going to get all the people to follow me. Some were false teachers. And they were doing this to try and make Paul pay more. And his humility comes out. And his humility is this. All I really care about is that Christ is being preached. And I will rejoice whether they do it out of love or they do it out of selfish ambition. Because what matters is that people are coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. And he says, because of this, I'm going to rejoice. To be in the situation that he is in prison. The situation that he's in, not being free to do the thing that he was on this earth to do, to plant churches, to point people to Jesus freely. He's still saying, I can rejoice because now it's a matter of others stepping up and doing it. It's not about me and my glory. It's about what Christ is doing through others. Like I said, I think in America, sometimes our focus is wrong. We get so focused on our circumstances that we don't recognize what God is doing. And I grabbed a video from Voice of the Martyrs that kind of gives perspective of what's happening in other parts of the world. Because when you look at it, we don't have it that bad. When we share Jesus, there's not fear of going to prison. When we live for Jesus, there's not fear of persecution outside of my friends may not listen. My 7-year-old, Elise, she cracks me up because we talk about Jesus, and she has this prayer journal that she wrote in. She grabbed one of Tamina's journals that she didn't ask. She just grabbed it and started writing in it, which shouldn't surprise you. But one of her questions was, Jesus, or God, how are you three in one? Like, my 7-year-old's asking that question. But we were talking one Saturday, it was last Saturday, about Jesus and about sharing her faith. And she brought up the fact that she was teaching her friend about Jesus. And this friend, she believed, she prayed, she believed that Jesus died for her sins. She loves Jesus now. And then she says, you know, and I was trying to tell this boy, and I started talking about Jesus, and he went, ah, la, 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 la. And she's like, I don't know why he did that. I don't know why he did that. Like, that's the amount of persecution we get. It's someone saying, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. But we're afraid of that. Because our identity is so wrapped up into our circumstance of what other people think and not who God has created us to be. And that's what Paul's focus was. That's where the peace comes in. Because it's not about my circumstances. It's about what God is doing. And it's about Him. Not about me. And when I can focus on Him, I've got peace because I'm no longer in control. So I have this video that just kind of gives perspective.
In my country, Christians are persecuted for their faith. My friend, David Alexandra, is now in prison since 3.5 years. His 3 daughters are growing up without their father.
Например, очень было это тяжело, потому что я с детства, я, можно сказать, папина дочка. И то есть для меня папа, ну просто, мне очень было тяжело.
I was also imprisoned for teaching about Christ. My name is Salavat. I'm a pastor in northern Uzbekistan. I had been convicted and sentenced to 8 years in prison. After I served only 4 months, they dropped the charges and released me. I was praising God and went home to my wife and 2 daughters. When I got there, my little girl was so excited to see me. The police had been watching our house, and no one had been able to help my family. The food was gone, and for the last week they had nothing but water. Our baby couldn't even nurse, because my wife had no milk to give her. In prison, I had endured many things, but nothing prepared me for seeing my family like this. My wife asked me, "What will we do?" And I said, "We will pray, and our God will provide." The next morning, I went to work in the garden. Nothing was growing, but I didn't know what else to do. When my daughter came out to help me, she asked, "If we work in the garden, will your God give us bread?" I told her to wait, to trust in God. So we just kept working. We kept praying. A few hours later, 2 men suddenly appeared at our house. They asked if my name was Salavat. I said yes, and asked them what their names were. They said it wasn't important. And when I reached out to shake their hands, one of them placed an envelope in mine. I looked and saw that it was full of money. When I looked up, the men were gone. I don't know who they were or where they came from, but my daughter and I rejoiced. God had provided. As I share this story, I am now again being watched by the police and could be arrested at any time. I am not afraid of going back to prison, but I pray, please God, don't let my family go hungry. We can no longer meet in our church building. So we worship in the desert. Only a few brothers are able to gather at a time. We cannot even bring our Bibles. In Uzbekistan, some are afraid. Others believe the persecution is a test of our faith. David's family says this testing is hard, but it has made them stronger.
Меня зовут Саша, мне 14 лет, и мой отец, он уже 3,5 года сидит в тюрьме, потому что он пастор церкви. У меня есть большая просьба для вас, просто молиться за него, за его освобождение, просто за его здоровье, чтобы в душе он был спокоен просто и держался.
Voice of Martyrs is all about trying to help us understand what's going on in the world. What's happening in America is not the norm. Us having this freedom isn't necessarily the norm. Yet when we look at the advancement of the gospel, it's just one option. Is it important to you? Is it so important that you would be willing to give up your freedom for it? Does this Christian walk cost you anything? We know what means something to us by what we do with it. And I think sometimes we get so focused on, like I said, the here and now, and we get in our own bubbles that we don't even recognize those that don't know Jesus. And for me, who I hang out with teenagers, I hang out with people from the church, I have very few friends outside of the church that don't know Jesus. So one of the things I was doing was, I was like, I need to figure out a way. And I told you guys about this. I go to the Y, and I try and play basketball, but I haven't been able to play for a couple months. But I still go periodically. And I'll sit on the bench, and it's amazing to me that there's guys that I'll talk to like every once in a while. They'll just sit down next to me and say, hey, when are you going to come back and play? Have I shared Jesus yet? No. Am I being a missionary there? Absolutely. Are we all living on mission? And when we look at the allies, being allies together, being allied together, we need to be focused on one thing. And that's loving God and loving others. That's what we're about. That's what Elam's about. That's why we're on South Hill. So we can help people know God, grow together in Christ, and go and serve South Hill and beyond. It's so that people can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. They can be discipled and raised up so that they can be sent out again. Every single person here that claims Christ as their Savior is a missionary. And that mission is that we would go and we would share Jesus in every nook and cranny of our life. And it starts with us living the way that God has desired us to live, in a manner worthy of the calling of the gospel. It also requires us to be bold, to be courageous, to be fearless, and willing to share Jesus at any point. The Bible says, be ready in season, out of season, to give the hope that you have in Christ. And we have hope because of Christ. And one of the things that we've done is we've said, okay, we believe reaching South Hill and beyond is important. So we brought Stan on to help us figure out what this looks like. And this is totally ad-lib Stan, so you just have to deal with it. One of the things that Stan's trying to do is Stan's trying to figure out ways to equip us so that one of the biggest things I hear from students is, I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know what things to talk. I'm afraid that I can't answer questions. So Stan hears that, and Stan's saying, hey, you know something, I'm going to try and set up a time where we get together, we learn together, and we equip you so that you know how to share your faith. One of the things that will help is if you go to the adult seminar class. Like, there's ways to be equipped here. It's just, can you fit it into your schedule? Is it important? And I'm not saying if you don't go to the class, Jesus isn't important. What I am saying is there's ways to grow. There's ways to figure out how to reach out. And it just has to be important to us. Paul was not focused on his circumstances. Paul was focused on the gospel. It's what mattered most to him. What matters most to you? What's your focus in the midst of your circumstances? What's the most important thing? Is it comfortability? Because like that guy in the video, comfortability was not an option. In a lot of ways, we have it easy, and because we have it easy, and I'm not talking about we don't go through tough stuff. But when I'm talking about persecution and people, and I mean, I'm not going to go to jail for preaching the sermon. I'm not going to go to jail for being on staff here. And in some ways, I think that softens me. And in some ways, I think it softens us. And so we got to ask, what is it going to take for us to be a people that are known to be bold and fearless when it comes to sharing the gospel and living for Christ? Let's pray. Take time and just ask God what He wants to say to you. What He wants you to remember through this time. Father, we need You. Father, we need Your perspective. Father, reveal to us where we have become complacent. Father, reveal to us where we've made things important that aren't that important. We love You, Father. We need You. In Your name I pray. Amen. One final story that was in my notes that kind of got thrown out the windows was this. I was reading a book called... I don't remember the name. It's all right. Sam's got the book now. But this leader was had looked at just the different shifts that help the gospel go out in bold ways, in great ways. And so he's meeting with these church leaders in the States. And these church leaders are asking, what can we do to make this strategy for reaching the lost? And the author looked at him and said, okay, tell me when the last time you shared your faith was. And the leaders looked at him. Like, God, we don't want to talk about that. We want to talk about how we can spread the gospel, how we can reach this generation for Christ. And the author looked at him and said, well, tell me about the last time you shared your faith. And they're getting irritated with him. The bottom line that he's getting to is, we can talk about wanting to share our faith. We can build strategies that are amazing strategies for sharing the gospel. If we're not doing it, then is it even worth talking about the strategy? When's the last time you shared your faith with someone? Like, straight up. And Cindy, we can talk about we share our faith through actions too, but I think it's easy in some ways for us to share our faith in our actions. So when's the last time we verbally shared our faith? And that's something I just want you to kind of think through. And I'm not down on you because it's something I have to think through. Last time I shared my faith, I was in my office probably 2 months ago. In word. But it's something that we need to think through. Martin?
You know, it's not easy sharing your faith. Is it? But I would encourage us to start doing one thing this week. And that's, let's start praying for one person that you know who does not know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Let's talk to our father about a friend before we talk to a friend about a father. Because conversion, being saved, is a work of God. You can share all day, but if God has not been preparing the heart, you're sharing, and that's good. But we really want to see them come to know Christ. So let's spend 5 minutes each day this next week. And let's find one person whom you know, whom you have regular contact with. And you start praying for that person that God would upset their world. Don't tell them that you prayed that. But that God would begin to soften their hearts. And then we'll pick up on this theme next week. So, because next week we're going to be speaking about verses 19 through 26. So if you want to read ahead, and you'll see just the role that prayer begins to play in this process. And given us the courage. Because Paul made the statement in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, pray for me that I would have courage. I want to have courage. Why? Because it's tough. We get embarrassed. He would get killed. But it's still tough. This is our world. This is our reality, right? So just begin praying 5 minutes a day for one person with whom you have regular contact. It's tough, Jesus said, but you know what? I'm with you in the midst of it. I'm here. And he understood.